Hebrews chapter 8. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. That's where we're up to today. I'm gonna pray for us. I need God's help to preach. We all need God's help to hear his word and take it to heart. So please pray with me as I pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you might speak to our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see your love for us in sending your son, and to see the cleansing power of his sacrifice that cleanses us from guilt. Help me as I speak to speak truthfully and clearly. Help me in my weakness, I pray, that I might speak your word powerfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit about me. I like wearing white. That's one of my favourite. I'm not wearing white today. Goes well with my skin tone, I think, you know. But I have a problem with wearing white. And that problem is every time I put a white shirt on and I eat something, what do you think happens to the white shirt? Now, the truth is, every time I eat something, stuff goes everywhere, but you can't see it. It's just the white shirts. I'm a messy eater. It just shows up. I like having the excuse of having young kids. Because when I left in the morning and I had like big things on my shirt, I'd be like, yeah, our kids, that's them. And I could just, you know, my own food that I dropped, I'm like, yeah, kids, just them. Now I can't blame them anymore. It's a shame. They've grown up. It's winter now, though, so I can chuck on jumpers and cover up, you know. You can tell I'm lazy, so I don't go and change my shirt. Like Tanya, if she gets a little mark on, she goes and changes her shirt. I'm like, it'll be right. But the problem is, right, if I put a jumper over my stained shirt, now it's great none of you can see it, but I go around the whole day going, there's a stain under my shirt. You know, there's a stain under my jumper. I can't take my jumper off. People will see how messy an eater I am, let alone if you tell them all how messy an eater you are, they'll all know. What is that? There's a problem, isn't there? When you cover something up, you can hide it to the world. You can put a mask on, but you know it's still there. And that's a problem, isn't it? There's shame and there's guilt. We can hide it and cover it, but it remains. And we can carry that guilt and shame with us. We carry it right into who we are as people, our identities. We get scared to let people see who we really are underneath. Perhaps how bad we are, how much we think about what we shouldn't think about, how much of a failure we are, how much we should have done, but we didn't quite get there. How we still need to, you know, have you ever kind of, you know, faked it till you make it? You think you should be good at something, but you don't want people to see how bad you are at it because you should be good at it by now, and so you kind of like pretend it's really good, and then when everyone's like, help someone, ChatGPT, tell me how to do this, I don't know. We carry that guilt and shame and fear with us. And when it comes to sin, what we have done against God and against others, not just what we've done against them, but what we should have done and we haven't done. When we've ignored God, when we've ignored others instead of loving God and loving others, what do? We want to cover it up. We show our best to people, going, oh, look, I did help them out a little bit. You know, I did the dishes that one time. Everyone see that, but don't see the other 6 days that I forgot. But don't we want to be with people who are genuine, authentic, real, who show themselves who they really are, yet we find it so hard? We always want to cover up. Our society, our culture, everyone is usually wearing a mask, aren't they? We're hiding our guilt and shame, covering it over, putting on our best, and going home and hiding. And we look for ways to cleanse. We want ways to cleanse us deeply, change us from the inside out. So what are some of those ways? Can be working hard. You can work really hard to try and cleanse on the inside. And you know, working hard's good. You can do it. You can get a better job. You can get a good education and a degree and hope that cleanses the inside. You can earn more money. You can buy a better house, better car, provide for the family. You can hope that cleanses inside. But it doesn't, does it? Because you get there and you realise it helps the external, it helps the mask, but it does nothing for the internal. It does nothing to remove the shame hide the defects. It's like putting a jumper on over the stains that we know are still there. Our defects, our brokenness, our guilt, it remains. Where else can we go? Some people, we go to religion. And we're like, does religion take away the guilt? And I want to actually suggest to you today that the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, religion does not take, religious practice is external. It doesn't take away the guilt inside, but Jesus can and does. Religion works on the outside, the external. It adds to the mask, whereas Jesus comes and works on the heart. He frees us from guilt and shame that condemns us, and only he can do it. That's what these three chapters, chapters 8, 9 and 10, are really about. It's about being inwardly cleansed so that no guilt remains. How do we live guilt-free, conscious? Can you imagine living without that stain underneath, the freedom that it would bring, the joy that it would bring to live that? And I want to suggest the writer of Hebrews is saying that's how, as Christians, you can live. Not by a religious practice, but by what Jesus has done for you. Not by what you do for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for you. We need to be cleansed from the inside out, not the outside in. Religion works from the outside. We work from the outside in. We can't work on our hearts. And Jesus says, that's what I have come to do. So I want to show you the three things in these chapters that tell us about that inward cleansing. The first one is about, now stay with me here, the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament was given by God as a precursor, as a shadow of the coming reality. Does that make sense? There's a coming reality. God gives us a taste, a precursor. It's religious practice and it only works on the outside, but it's pointing to what's coming. The reality that cleanses the inside and the heart. That's the first thing. So the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. How the promise of God, the new promise. Our memory verse was, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What was the anchor? If you were here for chapter 6, you can hear it online. But chapter 6, the anchor, that hope, was God's character and promise. God's character and promise. That's the anchor for the soul. The promise of God, the new covenant. The new covenant, God's new promise, promises to change us from the inside out. That's the new promise, the new covenant, the anchor for the soul. How can we live without the guilt and the shame? That's the third thing. How can we live without the guilt? How do we live a life that Christ wants for us, that he came for us? So I'm hoping to hit those three things. If I don't, in my weakness, please come and ask. I'd love for you to chat to me about this, to talk about it. I'm not going to preach through everything in all of these three chapters. Please read them for yourselves. Ask questions. Come and chat about them. We'd love that. If I was to preach on all of it, we'd be here for the next, I'm giving you mercy. You don't want to hear me for the next... I don't want to hear me for the next 3 hours. But hopefully 25 minutes and we'll get through those three things. So what cleanses from our guilt? First, let's have a look at that, the shadow. You'll see throughout these three chapters that he talks about a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. There's something real. There's a reality in heaven. God's dwelling place. And the Old Testament is all about the copy of the reality, the shadow of the reality. God tells Moses, you've got to create this tabernacle. It's like a tent that was a temporary temple, and then later on they build the temple. And he has to make it exactly according to the specifications that God gives. Why? Because it's a copy of what, it's a representation of what is in heaven. God is to dwell with the Israelites in this tent, in the tabernacle, in the most holy place. And that's a copy, a representation, a shadow of the reality in heaven where God really dwells. Then he talks about the old covenant. There's a promise that goes with God's dwelling with the Israelite people. This is the Old Testament, Moses going through the Red Sea, all of that stuff. The promises, the covenant, that's probably an unfamiliar word. But a covenant is something you do when you get married, right? When you get married, you make promises, you make a covenant with one another. You know, to have and to hold for richer and for poorer, I'll stay with you. You are my only. That is a covenant. And you put a sign of the covenant. It's not blood. We put rings on, right? We put a ring on. You might notice I don't wear my ring. That's because I got fat and my ring. I've got to get it resized, and I haven't done that for a while. I still love my wife. Covenant is still there. That's a covenant. Another covenant is, or a testament, a will and testament. That's what you write. You know, when you write your will, last will and testament. And that's a promise. When I die, my children will get, you know, my inheritance. And everyone keeps that promise. That's a sign, sealed and delivered. That's a covenant. You notice the Bible is split into the Old Testament and New Testament. That's the old covenant. That's the old promise and the new promise. The old covenant goes with this shadow and reality. It's a shadow. It is a picture of what is coming. So that earthly tabernacle where the priests go into once a year comes with the old covenant. And we're gonna hear about the old covenant in a bit. But what the writer of Hebrews says later on in chapter 9, he says, all of that is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshipper. So what happened back then is once a year the high priest would go into the most holy place, and only he was allowed in, and he would sprinkle blood on everyone. He'd sprinkle blood on himself, it's the blood of goats and bulls, and then go into the most holy place and put blood there. During the year, the priests would go into the outer room. They weren't allowed into the inner room where God was kind of dwelling in there. They're only allowed into the outer room, and they would bring blood and sprinkle it on there all during the year. And then the people, they were on the outside. So they bring, every year, they'd bring them what God commanded them to do. They'd bring a lamb or a goat or pigeons if they were poor. It didn't grant the Israelites access to God. God would forgive their sin, but they were held at a distance. God was present, but distant. The high priest could go in once a year, but only through cleansing. And the writer of Hebrews saying, it works on the outside. It didn't change the heart. It did nothing to affect their guilt. What does that mean? It means the guy coming, you know, he brings his lamb. He goes to the temple. He has to put his hand on the lamb while the lamb gets killed. It's pretty gruesome, right? But it's a reminder that this lamb is being killed for your sin. And it's a physical kind of demonstration. This lamb killed for you, right? Lambs killed, blood sprinkled. They actually share and eat from it, right? But he goes away. So I've brought my lamb. Now I'm walking away going, I have to come back next year. Why? Because I'm going to sin again. And my sin has not been completely removed. God's forgiving me, but it's working on the outside. And what he's saying is the heart hasn't been changed. What happens with religion is we kind of do the minimum that required. We kind of go, oh, I probably should do that. I don't want God to be angry with me, so I'll sacrifice a bit. But have their hearts been changed to want to do or want to love what God loves? Do they want to do what God wants them to do? Or they're like, I kind of want to just keep singing and bringing back the lamb next year. That might be. I'll just do whatever I want. You might have met people like that who, you know, I grew up kind of like that myself and among people who kind of went to church on Sunday with the family and then during the week, we did what we wanted, came back to church. Kind of like that Old Testament sacrifice, right? Kind of like, that's my sacrifice to God is I come to church once a week and then during the week I just do what I want. But I know I'm guilty because I've got to come back next week. See, the sin's not removed. It's covered momentarily.
And the word of Hebrew says, the blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are a ceremony unclean, sanctified, make them holy,
so that they are outwardly clean. God commanded them to do it, but it had a problem. It doesn't work on their hearts. The blood of a goat is not worth a person. The value is not enough to cover a person. It's temporary. It's a shadow. It's pointing to something different. They're waiting for something else. What is it? It's the real sacrifice. That stuff was a caretaker pointing forward to Christ's coming sacrifice. That unblemished lamb that person, the reason it even worked temporarily was because it was a placeholder while they waited for Jesus to come. What's that got to do with us? Maybe you feel that what we do removes our guilt temporarily. It only covers momentarily. Perhaps you kind of live like with a jumper over your sin, but when you look inside, what you see is your own sin. What do we do about... Like, there's lots of things people do to deal with that guilt. Some people pretend we don't sin at all. They're like, oh, that's not sin. We can run away from our sin. We can go, we can minimize it and go, that's not that bad. We can minimize our sin. We can try and make up for our sin. We can work harder, go to church more often. We could, try and do good works, give to charity, try and make up. But all of our efforts would barely even cover like a thin layer. And we know what's still deep inside. That's the problem for the Hebrew Christians, why this guy's writing to them. They're wanting to go back to religion. They're wanting to go back to the old way. They're like, it's so hard. It's so hard living as a Christian. It's so hard getting persecuted and we just want to go back. And he's going, you want to go back to what? It didn't work. Why did you live? You just had to keep living with guilt. You want to go back to what operates on the outside, not what happens on the inside. And so he says, look at what God promised them. Oh, that's tiny. Sorry. Have a look in your Bibles there. That's why you got your Bibles open. Hebrews 8:8. God finds fault with the people and says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant, a new promise, a new testament. And he tells them what that promise is, actually. Yeah, there you go, a bit smaller, a bit bigger. God promises through the prophet Jeremiah, this is who he's quoting. If you look in your Old Testament, about halfway through, a little bit after halfway through, you'll find a big book, prophet Jeremiah. This is coming from chapter 31, and he's quoting it there. And this is what God promises. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Old covenant, he's talking about the old covenant. The old covenant's like a marriage, right? There's two parts to the promise. I will be your God, you will be my people, you obey me, you be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. That's the promise. And he swears it by blood. But what happens? God finds fault. The fault's not with the covenant. The fault's not with God. The fault is with the people. The people are found to be at fault. They're unable to remain faithful to God. In fact, if you read Exodus, right, when he's making that covenant, when Moses comes down from the mountain, this is how long it takes. He gives them the Ten Commandments. The first commandments, don't worship anyone else but God. Moses comes down from the mountain. What are they doing? They've created an idol and they're worshiping it. That's how dumb they are. And you go, how dumb are the Israelites, until you realize that we're all exactly the same. I look inside my heart and my heart wants to find value and worth and worship the things I see in this world rather than God. And God says, there's a problem. There's a problem with you. There's a problem with me. If you are part of the covenant, if it's reliant on you performing, you're in trouble because you will fail. Even I'll give you blood and goats and stuff like that and cover over little bits and you'll fail that too. You won't love me. What do I do? What does God do to save his people who just can't? When our behavior and performance is included, we fail. And what happens, God says, when we fail to be faithful to Him, He does what any lover who is faced with unfaithfulness does. What does a lover who faces unfaithfulness? They turn away. Right? And no one says, oh, you should have stayed with them. No. You go, you should leave. If they're unfaithful, if they keep being unfaithful, you leave. Our God actually gives that example. And the prophet Hosea is like one of the poorest prophets. He goes, this is his prophet. As a prophet, he goes, go marry a prostitute. This is your prophecy to Israel. And so he goes and marries a prostitute. And the prostitute goes and like marries her, has a kid with him, then goes, sells herself off again. And God says to him, go marry her again. Go buy her back, your wife. And he goes and does it. And she does it again. And he goes and buys her back again. And God's saying, this is what Israel does to me. I buy you back and you keep cheating on me. The whole Old Testament, right, is a story of us as people relating to God. God reaches out, forgives us, brings us in, loves us, and we cheat on Him. We cheat on Him with His own creation. What He gives us, we go, I love this more than you. I love the house, I love the cars, I love the joy, I love the holidays more than I love you. God, give that to me, and I'm gonna spend more time with that than I do in your presence. And you'd think, what should God do? He should turn away, wipe us out. Yet instead, rather than abandon His creation, He does this. He establishes a new covenant. He says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. And then he says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. This is the God who gets cheated on all the time by Israel. And he goes, I'm going to make a new promise, a new covenant, a new testament, where your performance doesn't count. I am going to do it all. You see, where's the performance in that new covenant? Where's your bit? It's not there. God does it all. I'm going to write my law on their minds and hearts. From the inside out, I will help them love me. That's what the law writing on the desire of their hearts and mind won't just to be put a jumper on me to cover my sin. It'll be, I want to listen and love you, God, because I see your love for me. But left to our own, we can't do it. God says, I will do it for you. I will change your hearts. I'll give you a new heart and put it within you. I'll redirect your hearts. I'll raise the offense that you've caused me. I won't remember it anymore. It will be gone completely, and I will do that for you. We will know God. That's what He wants. He wants us to live in this joy and love in relationship with Him, what we were created for. And that's the new covenant, what Jesus comes to enact. Jesus comes and says, I give my blood as a new covenant, the blood of a new covenant, a new promise, this new promise. It's by His blood that our sins are forgiven. It's through His death that He writes His laws on our minds and hearts, our sin erased forever, where He starts to work on the inside, not just the outside, so that we can know the Lord. Notice, as Christians, we can sometimes get caught up with the forgiveness, like Jesus died to forgive our sins. 100% true. Please don't go away hearing, oh, Ben said Jesus didn't die for it. Jesus dies for our sin, yes, but not just to forgive our sin. There's a purpose for forgiving our sin. It is so that we can know God. We can be in a relationship with Him. There's an offense there that stops us coming together with God. And Jesus comes to remove the offense, that's our sin, so that we can be joined and enjoy and love and be in a relationship with the living God. He has created us to enjoy Him. So He wants to forgive our sins so we can enjoy Him. What's sin? It's actually not enjoying God, not loving God. All of our sin, right, there's the things we do wrong, and then there's the reason we do it. That's the heart. Why do we do wrong? It's because we think we're God. We want to ignore God. We want to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. I want to be God of my life. That's the reason we sin. I can do good things that don't look like sin, but the reason I do them is sin. I want to be, you know, my own God. So I can do the good things and on the outside it looks great, and on the inside, my heart, guilty. What does God want? He wants us to live without that guilt. He wants to remove that guilt and let us enjoy Him. He knows the only thing that will remove the guilt and give us that peace and enjoyment from deep within is Him, is Himself. He gives us Himself. That's what the new covenant is about. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will forgive their sins. I will remember them no more. They'll be wiped completely. Now, I'm going to get to why we as Christians kind of live forgetting that bit. But let's see first. When Christ came as the high priest, he entered the most holy place. He enacted the covenant, not by the blood of bulls and goats. He offers himself. God's promise in love to us, his covenant, his marriage to us, is sealed by the blood of Jesus. That's what he offers. It's not our blood. It's not our performance. It's Jesus' blood. Jesus offers himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God. Jesus' once and for all sacrifice, the anchor for our soul, the promise. Jesus does it, not week after week. He doesn't offer himself, you know, keep going in. He does it once and for all time. It is so good, his sacrifice. The value of the Son of God, God himself, offering himself, you know, the blood of a bull or a goat for a person is like, it doesn't equate. But the blood of God for us covers all of our sin, past, present, or future, all of us together, all the peoples. It's enough for everyone and everything. That's the quality of the sacrifice. That's the pain Jesus went through, taking your sin on himself and suffering, being broken with God. He was in God's love for eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit, yet he suffers the punishment that we deserve on the cross. Why? To make this new covenant, so that our sins are remembered no more. Jesus' sacrifice is there to melt our hearts so that he can write his laws on our hearts and minds. Love me like I love you. Come into, I love you. This is what I'm doing for you. I want you to enjoy me. I've done it all. Why does Jesus do it? To cleanse our consciences. His purpose is to free us from sin, but also the guilt that comes along with it. He wants us to live that freedom life. Freed from sin and guilt. When he sees us Christians who have experienced his forgiveness, but we keep living in that guilt, he's like, I want you to be free. That's why I've done this. And we're called to serve him as not as servants, but as sons and daughters in love. That's what he wants. Like, God doesn't need more servants. He's got angels. They serve him. He hasn't created you to go, I need you to do, I can't do it, I can't be bothered doing it, can you do it for me? He has made us to be his children, to be loved by him first. Now, children who love realize that serving is who God is. God served us. So we want to become like him, and we serve with joy. When our consciences are cleansed, when we turn from the sin of wanting to do it our own way and we come back and repent from that and go, my heart's been changed, I want to listen to you, God. I know you're my good Father. What is good for me? Please tell me, what do you want me to do? That's the service of a son and a daughter who knows their father only wants love for them. Jesus has come to free our consciences to serve. New covenant, new promise, new testament. That's what it's all about. Last point. Why is it that we live and keep living with guilt and shame as Christians? Christians can do it. What's the problem? And I want to suggest that sometimes I think, I want to suggest this because I've done it. Now I'm going to say something silly. Sometimes we think that what Jesus did was not enough and we need to add to it ourselves. Right? Jesus died on the cross for me, but I still need to beat myself up. I need to punish myself. I need to feel the guilt and shame to add to what Jesus did for me on the cross. Now, I hope when I say that, you go, that sounds silly when you say that, Ben, because it should sound silly. But I needed to hear that said out loud. Why? Because I do it. For a long time, I live beating myself up. I still go back to that. There's two types of pride, right? There's a pride that thinks, that kind of looks like they're better than everyone, and they think too much of themselves, right? And there's another pride, and this isn't the pride I'm prone to. I don't think too much of myself. I think about myself too much. That makes sense? I beat myself up because I'm always going, oh, I didn't do it right, and everyone's thinking about me, and everyone's looking at me, and oh, what if I get it wrong? And what am I doing? I'm thinking about myself too much. I'm putting more guilt on myself. I haven't done enough for God. I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. So when I make mistakes, I'm scared to do things. I'm scared to make decisions because I might get it wrong. And if I get it wrong, it'll bring shame, right? What am I doing? It's pride. I'm thinking about myself way too much. So I stop loving people and making those decisions because I'm thinking about myself. Now hopefully you hear adding, you know, if Jesus' sacrifice is that great, if what he did for us doesn't include our performance, if I try to add to what Jesus has done for me, I'm taking away from what Jesus has done for me. He has died for my sin. He has been punished. Punishing myself does nothing. In fact, it takes away. So I needed to learn, Ben, focus more on Jesus, focus less on yourself. Make mistakes. Oh, you're not worthy. You'll make mistakes. But it doesn't matter because Jesus matters, not you. You're doing it for him. If people see who you are under the mask, it's okay because that's who you are. What gives you value, not what you do, it's Jesus in you. And so I have to learn, you know, I'm learning to accept it. I need you guys to remind me. I need to keep going to the Word. I need to keep on reminding myself of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, of his love that has changed my heart. I actually want to listen to Jesus. I do. Do I listen to Jesus all the time? No. I stuff up all the time, right? And when I stuff up, I could focus on myself and I could dwell and wallow in my pity and shame. But if I turn to Jesus, Jesus goes, don't wallow in your pity or your shame. I died for that. Come to me. That's what I've died. Come spend time in my presence. Enjoy me. Thank me for your forgiveness. Repent, sure, but don't wallow. As I remember his sacrifice, his love, his acceptance, it does draw me to him. And I'm freed from that guilt and shame, from trying to punish myself. I'm actually free to learn from my mistakes and not fear making them. I can own up to my weaknesses and failures. And actually, it lets me relate to people authentically. I can take off my mask and go, look, I stuff up. Come see me. It's okay. If you think less of me, so be it. That's okay. I'm not perfect. I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm a sufferer, but I'm also a saint. Jesus has forgiven me. There's an antidote to that pride of thinking too much of ourselves, thinking of ourselves too much. The antidote is focusing on what Jesus has done, this new covenant in his blood. What does he say? I don't remember your sins anymore. Why are you remembering them? Are we better than God? If God says it's done, trusting him that it's done is better, isn't it? Going, well, he says he doesn't remember them, so why am I dwelling on them? How do I trust what he has done more? Can I grow in, can I hold on to that anchor, firm and secure for my soul, that he has forgiven my sins and remembered them no more? The stains are gone. He hasn't just covered them over with the jumper. He's given us a new shirt. It's gone. Jesus has suffered once and for all time for all your sin in the past, present and future. It is done away with. He's not coming back to sacrifice again and again. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do it once a month, right? On the first Sunday. And it's the blood of the covenant that we're remembering. Jesus isn't being sacrificed again. We're remembering his once and for all sacrifice. It's been done. For one sacrifice, he's been made perfect. And he makes perfect those who are being made holy. Notice it says there, he has made perfect those who are being made holy. He has forgiven your sins, remembers them no more. Right? Come to him as you are. He accepts and welcomes you. Your sin is forgiven. And then, because he loves you, he makes you holy. He changes you. He puts his spirit in you and works there because he loves you. He wants you to change and grow, but he's not doing it like a policeman going, oh, I knew you wouldn't change. No, he's doing the work. He knew it all. He knew all of your sin in the future before you even knew it. And he died for it. Let us not sacrifice Jesus again and again. Jesus had died once, just like it is for man to face judgment. Look, that's gone. And to die and face judgment, so Jesus has died once. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that freedom? Do you live in the freedom of the new covenant, or are you living in the old covenant? Kind of going back again and again, only working on the outside. The thing you should be working on is actually trusting what Jesus has done for your heart already. If you've put your trust in him, if you've repented and turned and said, God, I want you, change my heart. Apply this to me. Help me to want to listen to you. If you've done that, this is the new covenant for you, God's promise. And you can live with that clean conscience. You can grow and mature into holiness as God's child. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He's already loved us enough in giving us his son. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He's seen all of your sin and he's died for it. What can grow is our view of his love, our trust in what he's done. And as we grow in the view of his love for us, as we grow in our trust in his promise to us, we enjoy him more and we live this freedom. Friends, hold close to the anchor. Let his promise, this new covenant, be an anchor for your soul. You are his and he is yours. He has forgiven our sins. He remembers them no more. Your conscience has been cleansed. He's written his law on your heart and your mind so that we desire him. Friends, let us lean into that. I'm going to stop and pray. But after I do that, we're going to spend a minute or two, right? Now, I've been told during the week that if when I stop, you look at your phone. Everything I've said will be erased from your mind. And I don't want that. Why? Not because I've said it, but because it's good from God's word. So after I stop, I'm going to give you a minute or two to chat to someone next to you. How do you live with a guilty conscience always? What can you do in the coming week to help you live with the freedom that Jesus has won for you? Do you need to know more about that? Do you need to live more in it? I want you to have a chat, share about that, but let me stop and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new covenant that you promised in ages past, thousands of years ago, but that you brought in with the blood of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly offered yourself to save us. I thank you, Father God, that you sent your Son in love to welcome us in. We are sorry that we don't live with the enjoyment that you've won for us. But we pray now through your Holy Spirit that you might work on our hearts more, that we might be drawn into you and seek to enjoy you, enjoy your promises, no matter what circumstance we are going through in this life, that we might find joy in you, that we might serve you as loved children. We pray that we might, in our hearts and minds, make use of what you have given to us. Forgiving our sin no more, cleansing our conscience, and letting us know you and enjoy you, our Creator. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, a couple of minutes, maybe share. Do you live sometimes in guilt without the conscience? What can you do this week to draw near to God with what he's done for you?